You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
In the book of Colossians, it's a church that has given themselves over to the false gods. And those false gods were merged with the God. And there's always ramifications. You know that city of Colossae is in Turkey, and Jerry's told me some things about it. And you're hearing this big echo here. Are you hearing that? I'm just hearing it up here. I'm sorry to mention that. But that city is now in ruins. You cannot expect a church to lose its focus and continue on. We were at prayer meeting last night. Brother Sean Jackson brought to our attention one of the 10 largest churches in America, and it was in Ohio, and how that for years I have books written about that great church, running about 7,000, running 40 buses, and it's all abandoned now. And the city was going through there yesterday with the officials determining how they're going to tear it down. The same way as in one of the other great churches in America. The pastor resigned so many years ago. He's with the Lord. And the church that was running 12,000 and had about 100 buses and 63 chapels that they had on Sunday mornings all over the area, and a university of about 6,000 students, Bible college. And the new pastor came in, changed everything, and it's all abandoned. The homeless live there. It's drug infested, and there's no church there. The 7,000 seat church auditorium sits empty. You cannot change without having ramifications. When I was in Bible college, our college president says, whenever you change the foundational principles of any organization, you always announce its doom. You change the definition of marriage, you'll destroy the home. You change morality and you'll destroy the nation. You change male and female, it's blasphemy against God, you'll ruin the country. And I believe we have many even politicians that are bent on destroying America. Just sort of, we were talking yesterday, just sort of managing the demise of the country so it can be taken over by other massive nations of the world that are anti-God, that are communist, that have no desire. This nation is so under attack because this is a nation whose God is the Lord. We carry it in our coins and currency, one nation under God we salute. In God we trust. The Bible colleges in America that began in 1632, Harvard. It was a Bible college. Yale, it was a Bible college. Princeton, Ivy League, started by the Presbyterians. Brown, a big, huge university, started by the Baptists. All 10 Ivy League schools were all Bible colleges. Everyone read their tenets. And they want their students to be proficient in the Bible, and thus said two times a day, you must be in the Word of God. And our goal is to Christianize what they say in their tenets, the heathen, don't get this racist stuff on me, heathen native Indians in America. We came with the purpose not to conquer Indians, but to give Indians eternal life through Jesus Christ. Friend, whenever you change a church's focus, when this church will change one day, I hope not. I hope not in my lifetime. Amen. And I hope not in my grandkids' lifetime. But this church will change and this building will sit empty and they'll tear it down to put apartments here. This property was not built for apartments. It was built for the house of God. Amen. God designed this place for this. For years, when I was a boy, this was farmland right here. For years, when I was a young teenager, this became a computer company here. But the purpose when God designed planet Earth was to have a Bible preaching church on this land. You were a little weak on that, but I believe it. So whenever you change, you always have ramifications. We've been looking this. Your flesh gets out of control. Chapter 3, verse 5, mortify, dead like the dentist does, your members which are upon the earth. And he gives a long list. Then he continues that list in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying not, don't lie to one another. See, he says whenever, you can stand in a court of law, I promise, tell the whole truth, and just lie. Judges are lying. District attorneys are lying. Lawyers are lying. Clients are lying. I'm afraid God's people are lying. We play the part, but I wonder, and I'm not trying to be hurtful to anyone today. I examine my own heart, where we're going today. I'm saying, Lord, there's someone should not be preached on this subject. I've not arrived on this subject where we're going to today. But when you begin to merge this God with the God, flesh is out of control. I'm told that 70% of American adults, 70% of Americans are now into pornography. Fastest growing group of pornography is women. We're in trouble. And the church is responsible. But not only does your flesh get out of control, your music changes. That's why you say, well, he's just talking, this throws this verse about music. No, in Genesis chapter, Exodus 32, when your music changes, you change your philosophy, you change your, and your music's a reflection of who you are. The Bible says in verse 16, we saw it, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. That rock and roll churches cannot bring honor to God. This is not a rock and roll church. Amen. It's hymns and songs and spiritual songs. And then, by the way, you know, is your flesh out of control? Our flesh is out of control. Our music changes. Our homes change. We spent a week on that. Wives, verse 18, submit. Verse 19, husbands, love. Children, verse 20, obey. Fathers, provoke not. The home is destroyed. When the church capitulates, everything falls apart. Everything falls apart. Go ahead. Try. You can live a pretty good life for a while keeping God out of your marriage, keeping God out of your home, keeping God out of your family. And you'll be okay, but it is going to catch up with you. And then you're going to go 911. God, I need you. Where are you? Why aren't you here? Help me. Where have you been? It's time to get serious with God. That's why he says in Colossians chapter 3, Christ, who is our life. Our God is not a sideline business. It's not business, family, God. It's God, family, business. And so the homes get destructed. And then we saw last week, employer-employee relationships are wrong. When the employee's lazy and does it as a man pleaser to see the boss is here, let's work, and he deals with that. Or when the boss is not fair and does not reward you accordingly, but he treats you, the Bible calls it like a slave, like a servant. Something's wrong. We saw that in chapter number 3, picking it up in chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, employers, give to your servants, give to your employees that which is just and equal, knowing that you have a master in heaven too. If you're in charge of and responsible of people at work, treat them with kindness. Treat them with fairness. They said when Ronald Reagan would walk in the business office area of the White House, they could feel his presence coming. At times they could hear his words coming. It just was, and his rule was to stop by every office in the doorway and just say a word to him. How are things going? You need help with anything? Go down to the next one. How's it going? Hello, how are you? You having a good day? Be kind to your, well, I'm in charge around here. That's not what a good father does. That's not what a good employer does. So now he says, I'm going to tell you the next thing that gets affected. And it seems like this year, everywhere I'm going, they'll assign me something to preach. And they'll say, at this convention, I want you to preach on this subject. And the first time that happened back, I think in February or so, I thought, why are they asking me on this subject? It's probably the most difficult area in my life. I can fall asleep on this subject. I can get up in the middle of the night and start doing the subject we're going to see today. And though I can't sleep in bed, I can sure sleep when I start doing this. So frail, so weak. And any man that preaches on this thing, I've got this thing down, is a man that doesn't have it down. In my satchel that I have at home now, and I bring it to the office, I have a leather prayer journal. It's very extensive. If you own a business or you're a business person, your name's on that list. If you're a deacon, you're on that list. If you're a staff member, your name and your kids are on that list and your mate is on that list. If you're a missionary, you're on that list. You know, if you're a backslider, your name is on that list. Brother Flood, I hate to say it. I just hesitated. I just said it for about a month ago for the first time. If you're a church member and there's no evidence of salvation, your name is on that list. I wish I could tell you I've arrived at prayer. I wish I could tell you the best example I should be. And I do pray. Next Sunday night, I'm preaching to you about the upper room, and I have an upper room where places where I go to pray and walk with God. And I try to do that for you. I love that God's people, and that's my job. The Bible says in Acts 6, for a pastor, I'm not supposed to sweep. I do it every day. I'm not supposed to vacuum. I do it every day. I try to vacuum the offices. I pick up paper. I was picking up things around here last night on the way to prayer and taking to the garbage because it was windy and things fell. I don't believe that. Okay, you little peasants, you do the work. And I love working around here. I love putting a backpack on and blowing everything off. I love trimming the bushes and I love that. But that's not my main job. God says in Acts 6:4 that I am to give myself to prayer and to the word of God. It is easier to work 8 hours digging a hole than it is for me than to go to prayer for an hour. Prayer is agonizing. It wrenches your heart. It wears you out physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. It just wears you out bringing your requests. And God says, Jack, I want you to come boldly to the throne of grace that you may find mercy and help in the time of need. I don't know how you pastor and stay asleep all night long. I just do not know how. I'll turn over in bed and I'll begin to think of this family or this person or this child or this one right here or this sorrow that this family's going through. I can't get it out of my mind. And sometimes I lay there. Most time I get up and I spend some time in prayer. But I'm telling you, I'm ashamed to talk to you about prayer because I've not reached the level that I should at all. I read the old books of prayer, you have too, where those old preachers in the 16 and 17, 1800s would pray for hours and wear grooves with their knees at their wooden floors. That's not me. We read in the Bible about all night prayer. That's hard for me. That's not me. All night prayer, late night prayer, early morning prayer, church prayer, praying by two or three, a family prayer. Oh, you see it all, individual prayer, pastoral prayer. Not one of these men, and these are some of the greatest men I've ever met, other preachers on our staff in here, and staff members, deacons, great men of God, great prayer warriors. But every one of us would say, I need help in my prayer life. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Young people up there, teenagers, bus kids, you're going to have to learn what prayer is, talking to God and bringing your heartaches and bringing your sorrows. And God's word's going to give us an outline here about prayer. I was preaching at a preacher's convention and then another one a few weeks later, one in Illinois and one in Georgia this few months ago. As I was preaching, not the same message, I said, I want to just ask every pastor if It's ashamed to say this. If you will just spend 15 minutes a day in prayer and start with that, and the next month add another five, and the next month add another five. I'm afraid, myself included, we have pastors in this country, that this country is in the midst of destruction, and I wonder, are we praying? Are we praying? I have a wife that we've been married over 51 years. Am I praying for her? We have three wonderful children and three wonderful mates that our children are married to, all serving God and preaching God's word. But I'll tell you, am I praying for them? We have 14 grandkids. 13 are saved. The little baby who's only about four, she's not saved yet. She doesn't understand it yet. Oh, I pray, and every day I bring them in many times before the throne of grace, these kids we love so much. They're driving cars. They're on airplanes. They're all over the place, and they're serving God. But how I, as a papa, I need to pray for their safety and that they'd marry right and live right and do right. Amen. And the old devil's after them. The old devil's after them. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking who may devour. Our text today in this subject of prayer, because these people had failed in prayer life. And they had merged with these other gods. And I want you to see is the importance of prayer in this text. He says in verse 2, continue in prayer. One, I'm to continue. What is continue? Pay attention. That's what it means. Pay attention. Isn't it sad that you have a pastor who goes to prayer and then his mind begins to drift? And I find myself thinking, I've got to do this and this and this. And I'll begin to write down notes to try to think about this later. I'm ashamed of myself. If I'm not careful, when I pray, I'll start praying about a subject. And then Pastor Everson began to worry about that subject. As a pastor, the buck stops here. I pray for our finances. I pray for our space. We're so far out of space. Sunday school rooms, we have gymnasiums both loaded up with classes. Both gyms. We need space. We need parking. We need more rooms. We're loaded. We're just jamming all these places up. And then I begin to think about it. I begin to work on it, begin to analyze it, and I begin to talk about it with myself and think about it. And I find myself, I'm talking to God. And God says, Jack, don't do that. Continue. Jack, I don't want you to get your attention elsewhere. Think about this. Think about what you're doing. And I find for me, a lot of times, it's better to speak out loud. When I speak out loud, it seems like my attention is better. Mr. Treverman, we laugh because I really believe it's taken me all these years to figure out I'm dyslexic. And I pull words up and I pull down, you know, that's okay. I think I can live the rest of my life now knowing that I'm a dyslexic. But she brought another one that I'm ADWHYQ, whatever it is. I'm ADA, whatever it's called. That's what I am. I said that at a place and a preacher's wife came up and said, praise God. She goes, I'm the same and so is my husband. I tell my sins, but I don't know. And so my kids pointed out to me, Pat, Dad, you know, when you preach, if a song book's out of place, you'll fix it when you're, and the other week, here it is right here again, it's the wrong way. And so I turned it around because that sign's supposed to be facing you right there. And they said, you did that during preaching. That's called AD, whatever it is. I have it. And you have it too. I tell you why I know you have it. You attract what you are. So don't look at me like I'm some nutcase. And I think that's what shows up sometime, Brother Reamers, when I pray. It's so easy to get distracted. It's dark in the morning, and you know, sometimes I start hearing the birds start to sing to me. And I'm praying, and I'm starting to hear those birds. And I think that's okay to hear the birds and all that business. Now, when I see the cats on top of my house, I'm not happy about that. God said, continue. Continue. Pay attention to what you're doing. I want to ask you a question. When you pray, are you paying attention? Or is it all just give me, give me, give me? Give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. Give me a good day. Give me good food. Give my family a safe day. That's just governing God, what He's supposed to do. And so Paul says, and he's in jail writing this, let's not get careless in our prayer life. Continue in prayer. And then he said, watchful, a similar word, pay attention. You pay attention to what you're doing here. I think a good illustration is every week what we see, and I've talked about it so often, I watch cars in front of me going like this. I said, okay, they're texting. I watch people that are praying at a stoplight because their heads are down. And then it turns green and they don't go. They're texting. You know what they're doing? They're driving and texting. You know how unsafe that is? If you're going to drive a car, drive the car. Ladies, I'm talking to you. And I'm especially talking to your husband. I got out of that, didn't I? You thought I was being whatever they call that too. God says, I want you to stay alert. It is to give strict attention. That's why for me, a prayer journal helps me. For me, I'm not writing my prayers down, but I'm writing my requests down. You've heard enough if you've been in this church. I've taken John 17 and outlined my prayer life like our Lord outlined it. Not our Father which art in heaven. The outline that He gives us in 17 is He prayed first for the first 9 verses for Himself. And then He prayed for those that knew Him. And then He said, I pray for those that know Him not. So I do get to all the presidents that are living, because one, I heard his testimony. I was about 6 feet away from him for a 2-hour meeting, and I heard his testimony. It seems like he's safe. He's the only one that I've ever heard a good testimony. But I pray for those that do not know the Lord. I pray for their families. But my first 5 pages, and they're very long and lengthy, single, long lines, I'm praying for me. The first thing I want to be in my life is a man of God. Not a good husband. Not a good father. Not a pastor. I want to be a man of God. And I've gone through the alphabet A through Z, and I've written all the different A characteristics I need in my life. I need them. I need to be slow to anger. I need to be slow to anxiety. You would think that you get older in life. I've been here 48 years pastoring this church. I had less anxiety when I was a young kid than I do now as the age I am now. You know, that's what Ecclesiastes 12 says. A lot of things begin to affect you. You get afraid of heights. There's things that bother you. God says your ears, your doors go shut. Can't hear as well. Your eyes go, you can't see as well. And there's certain things that just disturb you easily. Now, I don't think I'm an agitated nut. But things that used to, you roll with the punches, you get older in life and you get concerned about those things and they just obsess your mind. And so stay alert. Watch what's going on with your marriage. She's not talking to you. You're not talking to her. Something's wrong. Watch it. And maybe it's not the time to talk to her or talk to him about it. Maybe it's a time to talk to God. Okay, let's get to the bottom of this here, wife. What's wrong with you? Wait a day or two. And ladies, wait a day or two on Ralphie. Pay attention to your marriage. Pay attention to your kids. 108,000 people, mostly kids, died on the streets of our city last year with fentanyl. They're taking this stuff and just dropping dead. I've had more parents through the years said, I had no idea. Had no idea my son was on this. Had no idea my daughter was on this. Had no idea that they were on this ghost account. Had no idea that they're looking at these things on the internet. Had no idea that my daughter was in a 13 years of age in a relationship with a man in the Netherlands or in Germany or in Norway or other countries. Had no idea she was doing this. We better keep your eyes open. I was not good at that like I should have been. My wife was good at it. She told our kids, she's got one sitting right here by her, and that child has four teenage kids, three are teenagers, one almost teens. She's 10, but she's 14 or 18, whatever. My wife said, kids, we love you so much, but you are not paying rent on the house. So your room is ours. I will go through your room when you go to school. So if you don't want me to see something, you better hide it. Sir, don't you trust your kids? Here's my comeback. It's not that we don't trust you. It's just that we don't trust you. And why do I say that? Because their mother. When she was a kid, I have found some things out from her dad and family about her that, you know, I was never like that, but she was like that, I guess. And you know what? I was a teenager too. And that's why when we had teenagers, we loved them, but they knew we were going to snoop around. And that was before they had cell phones and social media. God says, I want you to continue in prayer. I want you to be watchful in prayer, and I want you to come with some thanksgiving. Continue in prayer, watch with the same with thanksgiving. One time, Brother Tom, one time, and I remember, I grieved my heart so much I prayed this way. Not with thanksgiving, I was bothered. I was upset. I said, God, I'll tell you what. Mary, my heart was smitten immediately. I'll never forget my continued prayer. I said, Lord, I am so, so sorry. I have no right addressing the Almighty God with my frustration and anger like I just did. If you never answer another prayer, it's probably the best thing. I'm so out of bounds right now. Maybe you've never done that, but I was so bothered. I don't even know about what. But I'm so bothered at something. I approached God not with thanksgiving, not with a calm in my heart. And here's a man sitting in jail. Said, you be thankful. Stop demanding God. You shape up God, you get on my page, or I'm done with you. The fourth thing, he said, I want you to pray with vision in sight. Praying with all, praying also for us that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. He uses that word mystery in chapter 1 and chapter 1 again and chapter 2 and chapter something that's not yet manifest, but it's going to be shown someday. And he said, I want you to pray that God would open. You know, I'm praying that the greatest days that God, I go around here saying, Lord, that would be a good building. We'll do this for your name's sake. You give us that building, you give us this building, you give us that 2.5 acres that's empty down there, and you give us some housing for our staff. God, I'll promise you, I'll give you all the praise because we can't do it. I don't want to just, well, let's maintain till Jesus comes again. Oh, no, I'm pressing on the upward way. We're out of time, so I'll go quickly. And then you pray in wisdom. Verse 5, walk in wisdom. He's still continuing with this. You order your life with wisdom, discernment. And then he talks about awareness. Verse 5. Redeeming the time. Buy up the time. You're running out of time. And God's word says now in life, you're running out of time. You're just running out of time. When I'm in heaven, I'm not going to, I don't pray in heaven for my kids down here. I don't know what you do. But I tell you what, I have a responsibility before God to pray for our children, Tiffany, Timothy, Tabitha. I have a responsibility to pray for their mates. I have a responsibility to pray for all of those grandkids. And throughout the day, when God brings them to my heart, I need to pray for them. I have a responsibility to pray for the sick in this church, the shut-ins in this church, the widows. I have a page for widows and widowers. I have a responsibility with, I have every person that's ever passed away in this church. It's lengthy. Four columns and page after. And all the people that passed away, I go there. I can't pray for them, but I can pray for their family. That's why I love to go out to the cemetery. I love to go out there and just walk the markers where your loved ones are laid to rest and pray for your family. That's my job. I am to pray with staying alert and continuing in it and with thanksgiving and with vision and with prayer and awareness. And I'm to pray, verse 6, that your speech may always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I'm to pray guarding my mouth. Watch this here, and I'll be done. Do you know, if I were criticizing these good men that work here and other men are out preaching this hour in our ministry, if I would begin to start to criticize this man of God and attack this man of God, what I say of people and about people and how I say things to people is a reflection how I speak to God. So it's part of my stupidity. I don't know how to do the social media. I have no idea. I don't know how to use a computer. I know that's, and you can't get along without it in your work. I understand that. We can't get along without it here. But these fingers have never typed anything critical of anybody. And in 48 years pastoring this church, I've never let a secretary type a letter with anything negative that could not be published to anyone else. I don't tell a church member off, because that is a relationship revealing that I don't have a very good relationship here. This relationship shows up in this relationship. Too much drama in our churches. Too much drama with God's people. I hate that church. Well, then go come here, because you're going to say the same thing about, if you're not right where you're at, you're not going to get right over here. Amen. I tell you what, my wife, I'm so upset with her. How's it going this way? I want to be so right with that lady that it reveals the fact that I'm right here. We never know what the people of God here are with our family and when we're going to get the call through the middle of the night. We're in the hospital. Your grandkid is in bad shape. You'll never forget that day. When our 23-year-old niece, there was a voicemail left on the phone. It's from my brother-in-law in Illinois. And I called the hospital, Rockford Memorial. I said, is there a Pastor Swanson there? They said, there is. And he came and I said, what's going on? He said, Jennifer, That was our 23-year-old nurse, niece, Jennifer. Jack, she's with the Lord. Came home from church on the way home with her dad, turning down the farm road, Scott Lane, to the farm. A car from behind wasn't watching and rear-ended her. The jaws of death came and got her brother out, who just had brain surgery. And my other brother-in-law was standing next to her dad. And they watched that last breath, and he said, "Dwayne, she's gone." See that beautiful little girl at her funeral. And Benny, you sang with your siblings. Just, it was so beautiful. We're part of the family. Sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. And then they sang that stanza. When a brother sees heartache, we all share the grief. We were sitting there, that casket there, so hard. I don't want to lose one of you tonight in the midnight hour and have regrets that I had such awe in my heart towards you. I had such, I guess I'm just so mad. I'm not going to live that way. I have a hard enough time doing this. I want to ask you today, how's your prayer life? Speaking to you from a man who is far from perfect. I've never worn grooves in any wood floor. But I try to pray. I try to use the Bible, pray without ceasing. I try to use the 1 Thessalonians 5. I try to use Luke 18, what men ought always to pray. So I don't listen other than it's KMBC. I don't listen to any news. Don't watch the news. I don't listen to news in my car. I don't listen to talk radio. I don't listen to anything. Well, I drive to a meeting 3, 4, 5, 6 hours. I'll drive by myself because I can talk out loud to God. And generally, your names are coming up. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our Father, oh, we're so careless with you. All of us, pastor, people, this pulpit to the pew. I certainly hope my people don't think that I'm the flawless, perfect example. God, you know I do work at it. These people have such great needs, and they have a shepherd that is supposed to be praying for them. How about up in those balconies? Kids up there, you're going to have to learn to pray. I wonder, could you start with 5 minutes a day, pray for your mother, a dad, if you have them in the home? Pray for a sister, pray for a brother, pray for a grandma, grandpa, pray for your life. I wonder up there, kids, could you pray 5 minutes a day? Just talk to God. Just talk to him. Help me to be a good person today. Help me to obey. Could you just give, I wonder on the lower floor, you commit this morning, I'm going to give 5 minutes a day. I hope you do a lot more than that, but could you start? Pardon me. And as I've asked preachers across the country this year, in preaching, could you give just 15 minutes a day? Now maybe could you give 5? Could you give 5 minutes?
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.